Reality is in this sin-cursed world in which we live, much can seem unfair to us. And that's what's being wrestled with in our text this morning. The thing that the psalmist is wrestling with is the thought that while the righteous appear to struggle, the ungodly appear to prosper. And so we work hard, we sacrifice, we seek to live with integrity, yet sometimes it feels as though those who ignore God seem to enjoy the easier road or the easier path in life. So Psalm 49 speaks directly to this feeling or this emotion. It's like Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. It wrestles with the tension of the prosperity of the wicked. This psalm is referred to as a wisdom poem. It exposes the foolishness of trusting in wealth while reminding us that death is the great equalizer. It also points us beyond death. It points us to the one who is able to redeem the soul. So ultimately, Psalm 49 points us directly to Jesus, the Redeemer, who paid the ransom that no one could pay for themselves. Ultimately, like all the Psalms, this is a sermon and a song. And so when life feels unjust, when work is exhausting, when our bills exceed our income, when envy seeks to creep into our hearts, Psalm 49 reminds us and encourages us to lift our eyes from the temporary and focus on the eternal. If we were to sum this entire psalm down into one truth statement or a sermon in a sentence, it would be that the psalmist calls us not to envy the prosperity of the wicked, for their riches will perish, but to remember that God will redeem the souls of those who trust in Him. So when looking at this psalm and unpacking it for us this morning, it divides out, at least in my mind, into three major sections. And we'll look at all three of those sections this morning. The first one is verses 1 through 4. There we see the psalmist's call. Then in verses 5 through 15, we see the psalmist's counsel. And then verses 16 through 20, we find the psalmist's caution. So from the call to the counsel to caution, that's the whole scope of our psalm this morning. And so we're going to begin where the psalmist begins. He begins with the call. The call is God's wisdom for all people. Look at verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. And so the psalmist begins by calling everyone, the rich, the poor, the in-between, calling all people to listen. And notice that this message is not limited to Israel. It says all peoples, all inhabitants of the world. This is a universal word of wisdom for all of humanity. And that word ultimately gets boiled down to the reality that every person, no matter their status, no matter their income, everyone needs to hear what God's word has to say about life, death, and eternity. And so the Hebrew word that begins this psalm is the Hebrew word shama. Shama is translated as hear. That word means way more than just something to listen to. Translated more accurately, it means to pay close attention to take to heart, to grasp, to seek to understand. For instance, just because you hear my voice doesn't mean that you're listening. It doesn't mean that you're shamaing. I'm making up words this morning. Are you seeking to understand? Are you trying to grasp the message of what this psalm has to say unto us? So as he's speaking, this isn't some background noise. It is the divine summons. The psalmist pleads for our undivided attention. He says, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. I love in verse number 4 how he explains that he's going to speak in proverbs and riddles. In other words, he's going to give truth that requires spiritual discernment. So the issues that he raises are not easily understood by human understanding or human wisdom. It demands wisdom from above. The puzzle or the riddle that he's going to introduce is contained in verses 5 and 6, while the rest of the psalm provides the solution to the problem. But before we move on, I just want to quickly point out the humility of the psalmist. He says, I will incline my ear to a proverb. In other words, before he speaks, he listens to God. Before he seeks to teach, he has already sought to learn from God. That's the mark of a truly wise individual, one that seeks to hear from God before speaking as a representative of God. And so the psalm opens with a universal call. Listen carefully, because what follows concerns all of us. Whether we have much or little, there's one truth that unites us all, and that is the reality that death is certain, and only God can redeem the soul. And so he goes from the call to the counsel. The psalmist's counsel is to don't fear or trust in wealth. This is from verses 5 through 15. And so he begins this part with the question, verse 5 and 6. It says, why should I fear in days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surround me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? Here the psalmist addresses two major concerns that bear heavily on the minds of many people, not just his day, but within our day as well. And those issues are the uncertainty of the future and the dishonesty of wicked people. That phrase, days of adversity, may also be translated as days of evil or times of trouble, depending on the translation that you're reading. So the specific trouble that the psalmist faced was that of being cheated by deceitful people. The psalmist's day was no different than ours today. Greed was the root of all sorts of evil behavior. The problem lies in the fact that they put their source or their hope of security was placed on their wealth. They put their trust in their resources. They put their confidence on what they could brag about of what they possess or own for themselves. But Scripture warns that money cannot secure our future. Money cannot redeem our soul. Money most certainly cannot deliver us from death. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10, that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Oh, I hope that you understand that the message of this sermon and the message of this psalm is not that wealthy people are wicked people. There's no direct correlation between the wealth of a person and the righteousness or the wickedness of that person. What we see here is yet another caution, another word of warning. And that warning is not to let the pursuit of wealth consume us. Don't let the desire for money determine our hope or expectations. All people, rich, poor, and those that are in between, should see their resources as a blessing from God. And they should use those blessings from God in order to help build his kingdom or do good for his people. And so don't misunderstand the true message of what's happening in our text this morning. See, righteous people have always had to be on guard against wicked people. There have always been and there will always be individuals that will seek to take your money or seek to prosper at your expense. So be cautious and be aware. So after presenting the puzzle, the stanza reminds us that every single person has the same end in life, and that same end that we all share is death. Death is the inevitable end of all of us. And it makes this point in two vivid ways. First, in verses 7 through 9, it vividly points out that there's not a single one of us that can offer a bribe unto God so that we might escape death. Verse 7 says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of a soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live uneternally, that he should not undergo decay. Death is the great equalizer. No matter how much wealth one possesses, he cannot purchase eternal life. No one can buy back a soul, not for yourself or not for a loved one who has previously passed. We can't afford the ransom that's required. But thankfully, God himself provided that ransom through his son. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of your life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. In other words, the blood of Christ is our redemption. The blood of Christ is our only hope. There is no way to be reconciled to God and with God apart from the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. That's our only hope. The psalmist goes on in verses 10 and 11, and he points out again that every kind of person will die. Verse 10, for he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. Here the psalmist exposes the foolish confidence of the wealthy. He says the wise, those who embrace and receive God's redemption in and through Christ, it says the wise, guess what? Even wise men die. Then the stupid and the senseless. You can't say those words today. Yeah. The stupid people and the senseless people are those that foolishly reject God's offer of salvation. And guess what their fate is like? Well, they alike will perish. And those stupid and senseless ones live as though their possessions are going to outlast them. They name lands after themselves. They imagine that their legacy will endure forever. Yet the reality is their homes, their titles, their monuments will all eventually decay and crumble. You see, the problem lies not in wealth itself, but the problem lies in the way in which people orient their lives to the acquisition of wealth and the possession of wealth. And the danger is that if we're not careful, that wealth can create a false sense of security. It can foster the denial of the reality of death. Then the psalmist brings verse 12, and verse 12 hits us in the face with blunt reality. It says, but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beast that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words. And so with a sobering image, without understanding, the proud live for their own appetites. They chase after pleasure, they chase after profit, as though they are like animals without souls. They place their hope in wealth. They lived only for their appetites, not for eternity. And tragically, they will die in the same manner in which they live. They will die without hope beyond the grave. And at the end of verse number 13, we encounter a word that is also familiar, that we see repeated throughout the psalm, and that word is Selah. Selah indicates a pause at this point. It's given to us so that we might stop and think over what we've just read and heard. Here, the Selah invites us to pause and to consider the sober reality of the foolish man's path. The text says this is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. Selah. Pause. Stop. Think. Reflect. Consider. What should we consider? How about what kind of influence are we following? Or maybe even, what kind of influence are we leaving behind for others to follow? Those who trust in themselves, those who live for wealth, for comfort, and for applause, not only do they perish in their pride, but they also lead and encourage others to do the same. So we ought to Selah. We ought to pause. We ought to weigh our hearts. Are we walking in the path of the wise, or are you currently on the path of the stupid and the senseless? Are you trusting in what you can hold, or are you trusting in the one who holds all eternity? Stop and to consider that. Let the pause of the Selah lead you to the Savior, who is the Good Shepherd. Let's continue picking up in verse number 14. As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. They are appointed for the realm of the dead. Goes on to say that death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for a shield to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. Selah. Here the contrast could not be any more distinct or any more sharp than the text gives us. It says, for the wicked, death is their shepherd. Not only is death their shepherd, that shepherd is leading them to the grave. Oh, but for the wise, for the righteous, Jesus is our shepherd. And Jesus leads us into eternal life. Those are two drastically different shepherds to be leading. And then in verse number 15, the psalmist burst forth with hope. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. In other words, what God cannot buy, I'm sorry, what man cannot buy, God freely gives. That is beautiful for us. The psalmist looked forward in faith to the Redeemer who would one day come to conquer death. But we look backwards in faith to the cross, because it was at the cross that Jesus purchased our hope of redemption. It was at the cross that Jesus fulfilled the ransom demand in full. That's why Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And there we see it again. At the end of verse number 15, we find that word, Selah. Again, a call to pause at this point. Consider what we've just read. God alone is able to redeem the soul. The important thing in this life is not whether or not we're rich or poor, how much we possess or don't possess. In the final analysis, when we move from the temporary to the eternal, the important thing and the only thing that matters is whether or not we've been redeemed. And the only way for us to be redeemed is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to be welcomed into the family of God as children of God. And what we are unable to do for ourselves, God did for us through his Son. And how amazing is that kind of love? The psalmist wraps it all up with caution. The caution is, don't envy the prosperous. The psalm ends with a series of ways that the wise, those that have heard and received this warning, how the wise should respond. First of all, don't be afraid. Look at verse 16. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. In other words, don't let the wealth of others disturb your peace. Don't let the success of the ungodly make you question the justice or the goodness of our God. What they're gaining is temporary. What you have in Christ is eternal. Focus on the eternal and be encouraged and strengthened by that reality. And then in verse number 15, where he affirmed his conscience or his confidence, he said, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. In verse number 16, he tells us what that confidence produces. What it produces is freedom from fear. The redeemed believers, now we can live among the powerful. We can live among the rich. We can live among those who seek to influence through intimidation. We don't have to be discouraged or frustrated in that reality, because the child of God knows that our inheritance, what's waiting for us, oh man, that's something, it can't be taxed, it can't be stolen, it can't erode over a course of time. It is eternally secure, prepared, and waiting for us to realize and to enjoy in the midst of God and his Son forever. The ungodly may increase in riches, but the godly, we increase in hope. Their wealth is here, our wealth is there, right? Theirs is temporary, ours is eternal. Their glory fades with their name. Our glory endures with the Redeemer. And so now the psalm turns to the closing counsel, and that is, don't fear or envy the rich when they rise in power. Verse 17, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. All the praise and admiration that they receive in this life will ultimately vanish. The applause of men cannot follow them into eternity. Their trophies will tarnish. Their wealth will ultimately be split up and divided. Their souls will face judgment and condemnation. Meanwhile, the redeemed will awaken to everlasting light. The text says that the wicked may never see the light in verse number 19, but those who are in Christ will walk in that light for eternity. And so the psalm ends as it began, with a sober reminder that honor without understanding is ultimately empty. Verse 20, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes. To live for this world is to live like a beast, guided only by our appetites, the emptiness of that pursuit, and the reality that that kind of pursuit is destined for dust. But to live for God is to live forever. Psalm 49 faces us to face the brevity of life and the bankruptcy of self-reliance. Wealth cannot save us. Power cannot protect us. Our reputation cannot redeem us. Only Christ can save, protect, and redeem. So when you get discouraged, when you feel as though life seems unfair, remember the hope that's expressed in verse number 15, but God will redeem my soul. And when the ungodly prosper, remember that their prosperity ultimately ends in the grave. Your inheritance is eternal. How does Scripture define or describe that inheritance? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The child of God, take heart. Do not envy. Do not fear. Live with eternity in view. With a redeemed soul can say with great confidence, the Lord is my shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May you seek the Lord and turn to him in all areas of your lives today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, how it reminds us that all the wealth, fame, and power of this world cannot redeem a single one of us. We realize that you alone are able to save. You've provided salvation through the blood of your Son at the cross of Calvary. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Help us not to envy the riches of this world, but to rest secure in the riches of your grace. And Father, if there's anyone here today who's never turned from sin and trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that your Spirit would convict and draw them unto repentance. Let them see that redemption is not found in money or morality. It is only found in and through the cross of Christ. May this be the day when they can step forward in faith, believing that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, rose again to give them eternal life. And Father, for those whom you've called to unite with this church family so that they might serve together, grow together, make your glory known together, Father, we pray that you'd give them the courage to step forward in obedience. Whatever needs to happen in this moment that we might leave here in the right relationship with you, I pray that your Spirit would move and the people would respond in a way that honors and glorifies you. We ask all these things in the name of our Redeemer and Savior, In Christ's name we pray. Amen.